about time to get started. We're looking in Jeremiah chapter 19 today, and we had a discussion last time about Jeremiah's attitude about asking for wrath to be poured out upon the people who were persecuting him, and how that might have been the wrath of men that does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And it was brought to our attention that maybe chapter 19 answers that question, and it might. But I think chapter 19 is, after looking at it, is quite a bit different than chapter 18. And there's a passage in here, along with a thought I had this morning, that I'm going to make a distinction between chapter 18 and chapter 19. And it may be right, it may be wrong, but it'll be something to think about. Let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we thank You for this Word that You've given to us, for the prophet Jeremiah and for his willingness to proclaim Your truth to a nation that would not listen to him. That we might have a record of Your words so that we might know You more fully, that we might understand ourselves more completely, and that we might trust in You. And we ask today that You would grant to us wisdom from Your word so that we would lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith for the forgiveness of our sins and for the strength to do what is pleasing in Your sight. And may You teach us by Your Spirit so that Your name would be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, indeed we do have another object lesson in Jeremiah chapter 19. In Jeremiah chapter 18, he was supposed to go to the potter's house and watch the potter make a vessel out of the clay. And as the potter made the vessel, it says the clay spoiled in his hands, and so he made a different pot out of the clay. And we learn from chapter 18 that the Lord is sovereign over vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath, and who He uses for His own purposes. And chapter 19 talks about a potter as well, but it seems to be somewhat unrelated to chapter 18, because it says in verse 19, "Thus says the Lord, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar." Now, of course, you probably have to go to a potter's house to do so, but he wasn't going to the potter's house to watch the potter make the vessel this time. He was going to buy a jar, and he was buying the jar for a very specific purpose. Now, if we look in verse 2, it says, "Then go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom." So he's supposed to go get a potter's vessel, and then he was supposed to go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which, if we see in verse 6, it says, "Therefore the days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Topheth, or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but rather the valley of slaughter." The place known as Topheth, or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, was a place where the nation of Israel practiced child sacrifices, and it was a terrible place. It was an awful place, and Josiah, in his reforms, decided he would defile the place so that nothing would ever be done there again except to throw trash away. So this became a place of eternal burning, if you will, of the trash heap and the broken pieces of pottery and the other things that were useless. They would throw into this valley, and it would be burned. And it became such a awful place of burning that it became a synonym for the idea of hell in the New Testament. The word Gehenna and Ben-Hinnom are Greek and Hebrew equivalents. So this was a terrible place. This is a place of child sacrifice that became defiled and then became just a place of burning. So Jeremiah is supposed to go get this earthenware vessel, and he's supposed to go to the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Now, who is he supposed to take with him? In verse 1, it says, take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests. So he's supposed to take those who were respected and those who had authority and those who were somewhat rulers of the people. But then in verse 3, it says, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. So maybe he took just some of the elders to watch this, but the message was for everybody, from the highest position, the king, to the lowest position, a mere inhabitant. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah is going to perform an object lesson for the whole nation of Israel to behold. And it says in verse 3, say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Israel. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I am going about to bring a calamity upon this place, at which the ears of everyone that hears it will tingle. I'm not exactly sure what it means, the ears of everyone will hear will tingle, but he does not say that often. So apparently this is a message that is quite alarming, quite impressive, if you will, something that seriously needs to be heard. And when it is heard, people are shocked. It is a message of calamity that God is bringing upon this place. God, the one who said he would establish Jerusalem as the place for his king, is going to bring calamity upon that place. That is a message that will cause the ears of those who hear it to tingle. Now, why would he be bringing such a message to this nation? Verse 4, because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place. It was supposed to be a holy place, set apart for the Lord. It's now an alien place. It's so filled with idols from other nations that it's no longer a place of Israel. It's a place of aliens, those who are from other countries. It's an alien place. You've made it an alien place and have burned sacrifices to it, to other gods, even human sacrifices, that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known. Yes, they brought out their idols from Egypt and they carried those idols with them all the way to the promised land and even brought them into the promised land. But now they have adopted idols that their fathers never even knew. It appears that Jezebel is one of the queens of the northern kingdom Israel that's been destroyed by now. But she brought Baal worship to that nation, which trickled down into Judah. These are idols and gods that the forefathers never even knew about, but they have brought them into the land. And because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. Some individuals said that was child sacrifice, and it certainly would include that. But it would include the blood of everyone who was innocent. There was all kinds of injustice being practiced at this time, and innocent individuals were being put to death. And so God says in verse 5, and another reason why they have brought this message upon themselves, they have built high places to Baal, to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. Now, God does speak against child sacrifice in the law, but what he's basically saying here is, this is not something you need a commandment for. This is not something you need a regulation in order to know what to do. You don't sacrifice your children to gods by burning them alive. What kind of person needs to be told you don't kill your child and offer him by fire to a foreign god? Who needs to be told that? that would be something that would be obvious. But the nation of Israel was doing that. They had become so hardened that they were doing atrocious things that don't even need rules and regulations to keep someone from doing. Obviously, if there was a rule or a regulation against that, the nation of Israel wouldn't have listened to that at all. Their hearts were so hardened. Then beginning in verse 6, God says some changes are going to come. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Topheth, or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but rather the Valley of Slaughter. Instead of this defiled place that Josiah declared as defiled and a place of burning and a place of trash and worthless stuff, it's no longer going to be called that. It's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. It's going to be where human bodies are basically piled up in order to burn them all, because there's going to be so much slaughter in the nation of Israel. Now, that's a message that would cause people's ears to tingle. He also says he's going to change the wisdom of Judah and Jerusalem. He says, I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. So many prophets, so many wise men telling everyone that Jeremiah is wrong, that judgment is not coming upon this nation. God will not do what Jeremiah says God will do. It will be seen that their wisdom and their counsel is false. They will be shown to be who they are as individuals who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. They will be shown to be false prophets and void of wisdom. It will be shown that the wisdom of God is wiser than the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, as it says in 1 Corinthians. He also says there will be a change in Judah's military power. He says, I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. Now, Israel has basically always been like it is today as far as military power. You look around the nation of Israel and it looks like there are superpowers that could easily squash this nation into non-existence. And there are. But God always provided the help that his people needed. And they went into the land of Canaan against giants that they originally didn't want to go into the land to fight against. And the 12 spies brought back a bad report and frightened the people because of the enormous stature of the people of the land. But when Joshua led them in, they had no problem taking the land, except for the times where they committed sin. After Jericho, when they took material under the ban. But when it came time for the people of Israel to take the land, you could be like a Caleb and say, give me the tallest mountain and the most difficult city to take, and I'll take it because the Lord's on my side. And we can do it. And the Lord gave them the land. The Lord protected them. But now it says, the hand I will cause them to fall by the sword of their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. Egypt would destroy them. Assyria would destroy them. Syria would destroy them. Babylon would destroy them. Greece would destroy them. The Medes and the Persians would destroy them. The Romans would destroy them. At any time, these Gentile nations could have wiped Israel off the face of the map. And they basically did in 70 AD until recently. And now Israel looks at its, you can look at Israel, it's a very tiny nation surrounded by a bunch of superpowers. Why do they stay in existence? It can only be explained because of one thing, that God has a desire to keep them as a nation right now. But when this nation turns from him and worships other gods and offers their sons and daughters to Baal by fire, he's going to make their counsel void. And he's going to cause them to fall by the hand of their enemies. They will no longer have the defense that they once had in the Lord. And he says, and I will give their carcasses as food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. There's going to be a change in the beauty of Jerusalem and in the humanity of the residents. Instead of seeing strong young men walking the streets will be filled with carcasses for food for the birds. It'll be a disgusting place. Verse 8 says, I will also make this city a desolation and an object of hissing. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss at all of its disasters. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life will distress them. I don't know if it's Jeremiah or another prophet says the ladies who were too fashionable to step into a puddle of water because that would make their feet dirty will eat their own children. They can put up a front. They can show themselves to be dignified and glorious when everything's going well, but when things get tough, they will actually eat their own children because their heart will be revealed as to what it really is. Jeremiah says a change is coming to where even the practice of common humanity, if there is such a thing, won't be practiced. But they will eat their own children and they will eat the children of others in order to stay alive. And this happened during the siege of Babylon against Jerusalem. It also happened in the siege of Titus against Jerusalem in 70 AD. People get so hungry that they do atrocious things. And they will eat their own children. He said, I will make this city a desolation and an object of hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished. This was the beautiful city. This was the city of Jerusalem. This was a place of beauty and grandeur. And it would be a place of desolation. Today I'm told that the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem are beautiful places, that they grow all kinds of wonderful fruits and vegetables, and it's a luscious land again. And it was such a land in the time of Jeremiah. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. The 12 spies brought back a report that said, oh, everything that the Lord said about the land is true. There's food in abundance in this land, but there are giants. The land was a beautiful land, a land full of produce and greenery and fruits and vegetables, but God will cause it to be a place of desolation. So all these wonderful things about the nation of Israel are going to be destroyed. And so Jeremiah gives them the object lesson to show them exactly what's going to happen in verses 10 through 15. Then you are to break the jar in the sight of the men who accompany you and say to them, thus says the Lord, just so I will break the people of this city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot again be repaired, and they will bury in Topheth, because there's no other place for burial. What was Jeremiah supposed to do? He was supposed to take the potter's vessel that he had and he was supposed to smash it to pieces. Now what use does it have? None. It can't even be formed in the potter's hand again. It's worthless. It's worthless for anything except to be burned. So it's thrown into the valley of Ben-Hinnom, into Topheth, where it just burns. It's worthless. And God says, just so I will break this people in this city. I will destroy it so that it is useless. And all that will happen is it will be prepared for burning. No one will be able to repair it. They will bury it in Topheth because there was no other place for burial. There will be such carnage in all of Israel and Judah and Jerusalem that they don't have enough burial sites that they'll just throw the people into the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, and it will be known as the Valley of Slaughter. Verse 12, a comparison is made. It says, this is how I will treat this place and its inhabitants, declares the Lord, so as to make this city like Topheth. You've seen the videos, the pictures of the World War II bombings of London and of Berlin. It's just complete devastation with nothing but burning. Whatever's left standing is on fire. Everything else is turned to rubble. That's what Jerusalem will be like. It'll just be turned to rubble and to burning. Just like the Valley of Tophet. And verse 13 talks about the defilement that will come about. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah will be defiled like the place of Tophet. Just as Josiah defiled Tophet and said this is a place of defilement, God is going to say Jerusalem and Judah are places of defilement. The houses, the king's house and the house of the Lord, even those places will be known as places of defilement. Why? Because of all the houses on whose rooftops they burned sacrifices to the heavenly hosts and poured out drink offerings to other gods. If they are going to use their houses to defile their, or to demonstrate the defilement of their own heart, God is going to defile their houses. God is just in His recompense. People who defile their house will be defiled. And the justice that is due them will be given to them. Verse 14, then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the house of the Lord and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it. Jeremiah is putting an exclamation point at the end of his message. I told you what's going to happen. This will indeed happen. All that I've said will come upon this city and this nation. Will come upon this city and this nation. It says, behold, I am about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as to not heed my words. There was a present reality and a future certainty. The reality is the nation of Israel had stiff necks and would not turn from their sin. And the future certainty is that God will judge them. As I thought about some of the points that are being made in chapter 19, even in contrast to chapter 18, it seems like God is saying the same thing Jeremiah said in chapter 18. God is talking about a universal defilement and destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. And that's what Jeremiah asked for in chapter 18. But what is the difference? As I thought about it in chapter 19, God again says the basic nature of man and the basic sin of all mankind is idolatry. Man does not want to submit to God. He has a knowledge of eternity in his heart. God has put it there. He has a knowledge of good and evil in his mind. God has put it there. He has a knowledge of a creator. God has shown it in his creation. And man understands there is a creator God who has defined good and evil, and we are to worship him. Man understands that, but man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness and worships and serves the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Why? Because to come to God implies you must humble yourself, and man is full of pride. And it is the pride of man that keeps him from coming to the Lord. And it is the pride of man that keeps him worshiping idols. For he wants something that he can do, that he can pat himself on the back for, in order to boast in himself. But as Joshua spoke last week, we're a bunch of zeros. And God has chosen the nothings of the world to shame the things that are wise. And as Tom spoke yesterday, he said the bondservant of the Lord needs to be gentle. Why? Because he understands that there's no place for pride. He doesn't need to be quarrelsome. Why? Because the argumentation and the defenses and the arguments that man can present are worthless. So you can sit there and let an unbeliever talk your ear off for 2 hours, and all you need is 2 seconds to tell him the truth, and that's all that's necessary. You don't need to argue against every one of his points. The truth is the truth, and that's all you need to get in. You need to get in one punch, and that's it. Think about Paul in Athens. His spirit was grieved because of the idolatry that was there. And did he go through and explain why every one of the idols was wrong? No. He took his few brief moments that he was given to speak on Mars Hill and said, I'll tell you about your unknown God. And he quickly explained the truth of the gospel and who Jesus is and the judgment that's coming through him. And then he left it in the hands of the Lord. He didn't think he had to continually harp on things and be quarrelsome, as Paul says we're not to be in 2 Timothy. He was gentle, if you will. Of course, that never means that it removes our zeal and our joy in the Lord and our delight in his truth. But man's not going to listen to your arguments. Man's not going to listen to the fine-sounding way that you put your words together. That's not what man's going to be able to listen to. What'll change the heart of man is the truth of God spoken clearly and the Spirit of God applying that to his heart. So as I think about that, then I think about chapter 18 and Jeremiah's response to bring judgment upon all of his enemies. I don't think that's the heart of the man of God. There's no need to ask for judgment upon your enemies. God will judge your enemies. There's no need to call upon that. Jeremiah wasn't supposed to defend himself. He's not a worthy individual to defend. Only God is. So when I look at the difference in chapter 18 and chapter 19, I see a God in chapter 19 who is bringing a complete destruction upon a nation, and the reason is because they have forsaken him. And I see in chapter 18 at the end a man who wants judgment on a group of people because they have forsaken him. And man doesn't get to call judgment down upon people who forsake him. Because if he is a child of God, he's a child of God by grace to begin with. He doesn't deserve it. Jeremiah was chosen from his mother's womb. Chosen by grace to do this work of God. And it's hard sometimes. Again, as I said last week, I don't fault Jeremiah for what he said. I understand. And I've said the same thing. But it's not right. And I think God did put up with Jeremiah to some degree in chapter 18, and I'm not sure chapter 19 is the answer of God to Jeremiah. Because God does not say anywhere in chapter 19 that God is bringing judgment upon the nation of Israel because of what they did to Jeremiah. God is saying he's bringing judgment upon the nation of Israel because of what they did to him. They forsook him. For men to forsake you is of no great consequence. For men to forsake the Lord has eternal consequences. You're not the issue. I'm not the issue. We're zeros that have been made adequate for a calling of presenting the gospel by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit. Therefore, we should not be quarrelsome. Therefore, we should not be defending ourselves, but we should be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, sometimes that means, as Jeremiah did, you take a potter's vessel and you smash it to pieces and say, that's you. You're worthless. Unless you turn to the Lord. Yeah, there are sometimes the message is harsh. The message is pointed. That's why Jeremiah was hated. Because he spoke the truth. And he spoke the truth pointedly. I'm not saying we back off of the truth in order to be conciliatory to mankind. We speak the truth as the truth is. But we don't have to defend ourselves. We need to defend the Lord. We're zeros. He is all in all. So that's my conclusion. Man is an idolater by nature because he forsakes the Lord. He has to have some kind of God, even if it's himself. And when he has the God that's himself, we all seek to defend our God, don't we? So if we are our God, we will defend ourselves. Jeremiah wasn't supposed to defend himself. He was supposed to defend the honor and integrity of the Lord, which he did. Don't forget that. He may have messed up a little bit in chapter 18. I think he did. And I can't blame him for that. But he was a faithful prophet of God to the very end. Don't forget that. Okay, any comments or questions or disagreements? Yeah, and I agreed with you.
Yeah, and I appreciate the context.